open the Word of God to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. As we are into the Lord's prayers, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can address you as our Father, and we are your children. And Lord, it is our desire that your name be hallowed, that you would be shown to be great in our lives and in the world and in history, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord and that he is King of kings as well. Father, teach us the meaning and how to pray, thy kingdom come. Holy Spirit, we depend on you to work in and through us to glorify the Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we got into the kingdom of God and what is it? But before that, we talked about what it means to hallow God's name. That word means to set apart, to sanctify, to make renown. And certainly throughout history, God has made his name renowned, and especially in the Exodus. And he is also going to come again. And his kingdom is going to come again. And his name will not be renowned and hallowed completely until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and our Christ. And as I said in the prayer, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is when his name will truly and fully be hallowed. Last week we learned what the kingdom of God is. It is the rule of God. It is his sovereign rule, past, present, and future. And he rules in our hearts. And he rules in our minds. And it is to rule over all things. We saw that God calls us out of one kingdom into another. That's what he did with Israel. He called them out of a kingdom of darkness and death in Egypt and delivered them into the kingdom of his son, which was the promised land. And they didn't all make it, only the children, because it's by faith that we enter in. Today, we're going to talk about how to pray. Now that we know what the kingdom is, that his kingdom come fully. And we learned also, I don't want you to forget this, that you are saved, not just to have salvation, but salvation is a rescue from the kingdom of this world. And God is saving you from death to give you life, to put you into his kingdom. Salvation is to bring you into the kingdom of God. Now, how do we pray? How do we pray, thy kingdom come? What does it look like? In other words, and I believe the answer is this, that we are to cry out for God's kingdom. That we should so desire it, it shall be such a desire in our hearts that we pray earnestly and passionately that God, our Father, would bring his kingdom to fulfillment in the universe, in the new heavens, and the new earth. The question is, do you want it? Do you really want the kingdom of God? Because I believe it should be our cry as his children. Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Please, God, bring your kingdom. We listened to that song, we sang that song a moment ago, because music has a way of reinforcing concepts and words. This is not our home. The line from the song says, take this world and give me Jesus. The problem is, it's only a song. Just words. Are you really crying out? Do you really mean it? When you sang it, did you really mean it? Take this world, all that's with it, and give me Jesus. Give me the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let him rule in my life and over the whole world. Or do you still kind of like trying to love too? That ain't easy to do. Are we so comfortable in this world and want it so much? See, I think that's the problem. When you see the words in the text, thy kingdom come. Jesus said, pray this way. The word come in the Greek language, it's an imperative. It's like, come, please, come now. Let your kingdom come. That's the force of the Greek word. Let your kingdom come with explanation points behind it. It's not a comma. Explanations, boom, boom. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And prayer, that kind of prayer, is a reflection of our hearts. That's why I ask you, do you really want it to come? Is it really Jesus? Give me Jesus and take this world and everything that has to do with it that is of sin. Our prayers will be earnest and effectual if our heart's right. And so this sermon is really kind of examining our hearts today. And I think if we see, I pray that God would help us and inspire us to move. And even change our desires. See, what do we really want? You want the big house? There's nothing wrong with a big house. You want the nice car? Nothing wrong with that. But is that where your heart is? Then you'll pray for more of that and less of God's kingdom. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two kings. And I've told you, there are two kingdoms and two kings. It is interesting that when Jesus was tempted, what did Satan, the God of this world, the King of this kingdom, offer him? He offered him power. He offered him stuff. That's what that eating, turn those stones in, were about, to satisfy the flesh. He offered all of that stuff. Now, stuff is not wrong if it is used in the context of praising God for all of his goodness. And not forgetting that your soul satisfaction comes from God. The problem is when stuff and power and the pride of life becomes your desire. When you're trying to get fulfillment out of that rather than God. So the question is, what do you really want? It could be people, places, and things. It could be somebody. And sometimes, sadly, in this world, you know, people desire to get married, and some people desire to get rid of somebody. Okay? Thinking that somebody else will fulfill them, they won't. That's why they go from one person, one man, or one woman to another, thinking, oh, it was that one. No, you should need Jesus. The question is, who do you love? 1 John is a really, really, chapter 2, verse 15. Man, it's an x-ray of the soul. It's an x-ray of the heart. 1 John chapter 2, would you read that with me? Because John just tells it like it is. You know, a lot of times in Christianity today, there's this health wealth, they call it, that God, you know, if you have enough faith, he will make you healthy and wealthy, and that becomes the object. There's nothing wrong with health and wealth. It's great if you're healthy. It's great if you're wealthy. But guess what? Your health's not going to last. Because it's appointed unto every man to die. And you're not going to be able to take the wealth that you accumulate with you, right? As I always say, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. The Egyptians tried it. Remember, you go into these Egyptian tombs. They got all this stuff. They got boats. And they got food. They've got gold for the next life. But guess what? Tomb robbers come in and take it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. That's talking about the kingdom of the world, its system, its sin, its lust. Do not love that or anything in the world. Again, things of the world God created to be enjoyed. But don't set your heart on them. Don't look to them to make you happy. Some of the most miserable people in the world are miserable. And if things made them happy, They'd be happy, right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have two. You cannot love two. That's hard. There's an old song, an old rhythm and blues song about that. Trying to love two ain't easy to do. Can't do it. Who do you love? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. See, it's what's in your heart. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the things you crave for, it may be some ice cream. That won't make you happy, just make you big. It may be a cake. A people, a place. Oh, if I lived over here, that won't make you happy. You get there, you'll still be miserable. Read Ecclesiastes. Solomon had food. He had Comedy Central. He had comedians. He had singers. He had the Apollo. He had, you know, Showtime and Apollo. He had all of that, the money, the wealth. And he said, I hated life. He said, vanity of vanities is vanity. The sinful cravings of man, the lust of the eyes. Oh, I want that. And the anticipation never matches the reality. You ever get something, whether it's a new toy, a new gun, no da 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 da, whatever it is, and you're so excited, you read all about it, you go on the internet, I do that, and read about it, oh, I'm excited to get that, and then when you get it and you have it for a while, you say, what? What's next? Right? It's an endless thing. For everything in the world and the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has, look at all my stuff, right? Whoever dies with the what? Most stuff wins. Not so. What does it gain, man? Jesus said, to gain the whole world and lose your soul. The boasting of what he has. And what he does. I do this. What do you do for a living? I do that. See, we boast in it. Think about it. Think about the conversations we have or the conversations you have with others. We talk about what we have or what we're going to get. We talk about what we do. We have this job. We have that job. We boast about those things. He says, this does not come from the Father. Our Father, hallowed be your name. But from the world and the ruler of this world. The king of this world presently, which is Satan the devil. The world and its desires, they pass away. Now, as you go from one to the other, they pass away. And they will pass away ultimately. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. What do you want? Now or forever? You can't have both. But I'm going to tell you something. That what's forever is better than what's now. I mean, this is junk. This is chump change, as they say. Anything that you can imagine that you'd like to have, person, place, or thing, is chump change to what God has for us. And therefore, as a child of God, once we see that, we will be crying, thy kingdom come. And you'll be saying, this world is not my home. This is not my stuff. But where's your heart? Do you have an earnest and a passionate desire for the kingdom of God? There was a woman and a man. I don't know her name, but his name was Lot, and he wanted a lot. His uncle was named Abraham. You can read about this when you go home in Genesis 19. And they traveled together for a while, Lot, his uncle Abraham. And came to a point where their servants began to fight over stuff at a family feud. And Abraham said, look, man, I don't need to fight over all this stuff. See, Abraham had a right to respect. It's just stuff. He said, look out amongst you. The whole land. What do you want? I'll give it to you. You choose where you want to live. And so Lot looked on the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and he says, hey, I want to live over there where the action is. Abraham said, fine. I'll stay over here Canaan. So Lot and his family took off, and they went to the big city. They, you know, like George Jefferson, you know, moving on up to the east side. Deluxe apartment on the hill. And there they were. And that was like going to New York. And here's Abraham over here and with the Hicks and the Sticks. And there was a lot going on. A whole lot going on. And then some angels came and said, "Hey, look, Lot, you need to get out of here. For the Lord's going to destroy this place." And then these angels came as men. And then the neighborhood heard there was some men in town, some new meat. I'm serious. And they were staying at Lot's house. So the old ones, it says, interesting, old fools, and the young ones came beating on his door. Said, "We understand some men are in there. Give them to us so we can have sex with them." And Lot said, "Don't bother them." I'm sure how Lot got perverted. "Don't bother them. Huh, take my daughters. They have not laid with men yet. You can have my daughters." See, something had happened. There's always something wrong. That's why he chose to live there. "You can have my daughters who have not known a man." And angels said, "No." And the angel struck them blind, and they were all blind going around, you know, to know what was going on. All right? And the angel said to Lot, "Listen, God's going to destroy this whole place. You and your daughters and some of them are engaged, that you got to get out of here." And Lot didn't want to go. He said, "I want you to go up to the mountains." You know what Lot said? "There's another city over here." You had to think he'd learn. He'd been in the city too long. He said, "Go to the mountains." He said, "Okay, if you don't want to go, I'll let you go to this city, but you got to get out of here now. And don't look back. Take you and your family, y'all go." And they began to head out of town, and fire and brimstone and hot sulfur came down on Sodom and Gomorrah and consumed the place. And as they were going down the road, Miss Lot turned and looked back. And right there, she became a pillar of salt, a monument to looking back. So much so that Jesus in Luke 17 referred to her about how it will be before his kingdom comes in his fullness. He said, "Remember Lot's wife." What was the problem? It's hard for me to believe is that just because she disobeyed and turned her head, God looks at the heart. I got to believe that the reason why she looked back, because her heart wasn't right. Right? Remember that song, Frank Sinatra? "I left my heart in" where? San Francisco. It's interesting. I hadn't even thought about that. San Francisco and Sodom. Anyway, it's everywhere, frankly. But she left her heart in Sodom and in Gomorrah. And God left her body in Sodom and Gomorrah. Where's your heart? Where is your heart? See, that's the answer. Because your prayer, "Thy kingdom..." See, they didn't want to go to where God had prepared for them. They wanted to stay there. They had grown accustomed to a lifestyle. What about you and I? I think that this helped me examine myself. Because, you know, this has become so ingrained, this world. Its ways and its systems in us. And God says our citizenship of his children is in heaven. But is our heart in heaven? Is that where our mind and hearts are? That will be reflected on how you cry, "Thy kingdom come." Or do we say, "Okay, God, bring your kingdom. And let me get on with my business. And this kingdom." Or do we really see this world as what it is? We think, "Oh, isn't this nice? We want all the nice stuff." If we could really see as God sees, we'd see it's junk. It's really junk. And it's all messed up. It can't be fixed. That there are those who preach that if the church preaches the gospel enough, that we can change this world and that we can change its political systems and its social systems. And when we get it changed, then Christ will return. God is not trying to remodel and rehabilitate this system. He's not trying to change this government. Jesus, when he was asked by Pilate, "I heard you got a kingdom, what about it?" In John 18, I think verse 36, you know what Jesus said? "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants be fighting that I not be delivered." He says, "My kingdom is not of this system." God's going to change this system. He's going to destroy it and bring a new one. That is what we cry for. Not repeal and replace. No, destroy and bring something new. Do you live as a stranger in this land? Or have you become like Lot and his wife, citizens? So much so that they were willing to give up their daughters to these perverted men. Look at this in Hebrews. We have been called, along with the others who live by faith, to live this way. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, "By faith," we talked about Abraham and Lot earlier, "by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place later to receive his inheritance." You know, Abraham grew up in modern-day Iraq, in Babylon, another place of confusion, another place of great wealth, one of the great kingdoms of the world. God called him out of a great city of Ur to go into the place he would later receive. And this was just undeveloped place. This was not a great city. And he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger. Do you live in this world like a stranger? And in a foreign country? You know, America is a great country when you consider the kingdoms of this world. But it's not it. And there's some people, even in Christianity, "Oh, America, it's like, it's the kingdom of God." It is not. It is corrupt like everything else. And I'm glad to live here. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not putting down America. But it's not my home. It's not the home of the brave. "I'm glad to call American. At least I know I'm..." You know, Americanism is not a Christian. It's not Christianity. It's not the kingdom of God. America is not. By faith, verse 9, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. I want you to understand this. They made their homes in the promised land, but they lived as foreigners as the promise in the promised land. Do you get it? Or you got mental whiplash? God said, "Leave your country, and I've got this promised land for you." But they get there and they live like foreigners in it, like strangers in it. Do you get it? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 10, "For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." Even in the land that God called the promised land, he knew it was not the promised land. And he didn't get attached to it because he was looking forward to the city with foundations. What God has for us is not some ethereal mist or cloud. It is a real city that has foundations, has substance, whose architect and builder is God. Now, I've got a dream home in my mind. And if God lets me build it one day, great. If not, but the best architect could not match what God has for me. The best builder, contractor, could not build what God has built. And it's real. It's not a by and by someday thing. It's real. It exists. I want to skip down for time's sake to verse 13. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. It's not going to be in this life. We're going to die, folks. It's appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. You're going to die. This life isn't it. This is the imitation of life. There's an old movie called The Imitation of Life. This is the imitation of life. It's not the real thing. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. See, it doesn't come in this world. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And so that's what we've got to do. We've got to see it, and we've got to welcome it from a distance. We've got to look forward to it like nothing else we've ever looked forward to before. It's a real hope anchored in Jesus. And they admit it. That they were aliens and strangers on earth. Papers, please. You know what my papers are? Right here. It says, that's right. I'm an alien here. These are my papers. This is where I belong. Now notice verse 15. If they had been thinking of the country they had left. Are we thinking of the country that we supposedly had left? They would have had opportunity to return. That's the problem with Lot's wife. She was thinking about the country she left and not what God had promised. And she turned and looked back. Instead, they were longing. Do you have a longing for a better country? Let me tell you something. With every ache and pain I have, I long for that better country. Every disappointment in this life, when the walls fall down, I know it reminds me, this is not my home. When things don't work out in this life, I know this is not my home. They're reminded, every trial is a reminder to me, this is not my home. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. Do you believe that? That God has prepared a city for you. A real city. I believe that by faith, and my hope, that I do not have it yet, is anchored in Christ. For he is my guarantee. He is your guarantee. I like the way Paul put it in Romans 8. I won't have time to turn near you. You ought to go back and read Romans 8, beginning in verse 15 or 18. He talks about how creation itself is groaning. Groaning. The sun and the moon and the stars. The earth quakes. And it's groaning to be delivered from the bondage it's in. This is speaking metaphorically. And then Paul went on to say, and we too in ourselves groan to be delivered. He says the whole creation is in great anticipation for the manifestation of the children of God. And he says, and we groan that our bodies be delivered. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. God, bring your kingdom. Let it come now. We need to ask God to help us see that our hope has been too much in this world. That our life is too much this world. I see that in myself, and God's showing me that more and more. And then we need to see God. and what he has for us. We don't know, no eye has seen, no ear heard what God has prepared for us. It hasn't even entered into the imagination of man. But it's well beyond anything we could think or imagine. But we need to see God, because he's the focus of that kingdom. He's the focus of that city. We need to ask God to open the eyes of our hearts to see him and what he has for us. And then all this other stuff will look like junk, like you've just been living in the dollar store all your life. You say, huh, dollar store got some good stuff. I'm going to tell you, still junk compared to what God has for us. And when we see him and his kingdom and his word, we will want that more than anything. Ask God to awaken in you a love for him more than a love for the things of this world. God, give me a desire for you. This is what I believe David was talking about in Psalm 37. When he said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes people misinterpret that and say, oh, I'll delight myself in God, and he'll give me all this other stuff I want. That's what he's talking about. He said, delight yourself in me, and your desires will be of me, that I will become the desire of your heart. Pray and ask, God, make yourself the desire of my heart. Because when you have that, you have everything. And pray, thy kingdom come. And ask God to conquer your heart. Ask him to show you areas of your heart where he's not ruling, where Satan is ruling. Satan deceives us in making us think we're ruling. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. You will be in charge. No. No. It's him really ruling. I see so many areas of my life where God is not ruling and reigning. And the more he shows me, the more I see. Ask him to show you where he is not Lord of Lords and kings of kings in different areas, little corners. Maybe you have a little door in your life that says, do not enter, God. Do not come in there, because I don't want to give that up. I don't want you messing around in there. Listen, it's not worth keeping. It's not worth it. Let the light come in and let the darkness disperse. Thy kingdom come must become the cry of our heart. Let's conclude in Revelation 21. Or is it 20? I may have written down the wrong verse or chapter. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. As you turn, Revelation 21. This is the kingdom that will come. It's like a child who wants to be with their parents. I want to go home. You ever children, and myself as a child, I remember we didn't want to go nowhere. We just want to go home. You visited here and there. Okay, now I want to go home. Any child been there? You just, I want to go home. Let me tell you something. I have that in my heart. I want to go home. But you know what? God's going to bring home here. God is going to bring home to you. Look, Revelation 21, verse 1. This is thy kingdom when it comes, his kingdom when it comes. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. This world, as John said, see, it's the same John who records this, who recorded 1 John 2. It's going to pass away. The first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is going to be a complete transformation. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, from the King of Kings, saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Wow. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. No more pain. For the old order, the old kingdom, the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who's thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. From the spring of the water of life, he who overcomes will inherit all this. All this is yours. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Oh, Lord Jesus, let it come. Let your kingdom be the desire and the cry of our hearts. Help us to see that this world is not it. Not only wean us off of us off of it, but Lord, take us off of it. Rescue us from it. And let us delight in you. And let us look forward to the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.